Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Our opening hymn this morning is what's called a doxology. That means it's an ascription of praise to God. We could imagine singing this with immortal voices, but let's do the best with what we have now. 216. Glory and blessing be ever ascribed to thee, uncreate unity, Father of all. Angelic spirits bright, gaze on thy living light, veiled from our mortal sight, and prostrate fall. Before asking Brother Brian to exalt us, we're going to sing hymn 142. For Zion's sake, I will not rest, saith God, nor hold my peace, until Jerusalem be blessed and Judah's sorrows cease. Hymn 142. So we now listen with interest to the word of exhortation from Brother Brian.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I think it's fair to say that 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 is quite a key memory verse for us all. We know it very well. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And that in one verse sums up so much of our faith, doesn't it? But of course, there is a context here, and we can't just take that verse on its own as a useful one to discuss with Trinitarians and so on, but we need to understand the context with it's in. So let's follow the text for a bit and go back to verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And I want us to think for a minute about this "all men," including those, verse 2, in authority, verse 3, that it's acceptable in God's eyes, and verse 4, who desires all men, and verse 5, one God and mediator between God and men, that is the all men that's mentioned in verse 4, and again verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all men, to be testified or preached about. So the all men, or the all people, and that has the same reference all the way through, he says in verse 1, "I exhort you first of all, or most importantly, to pray for all men, all people, because," verse 4, "God wants all men to be saved, because," verse 5, "there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, what is this really saying? And this continuity here of this phrase, "all people, all men," I think the answer is staring us in the face here, because it's quite scary, really, to take on the words of verse 4 that God wishes all people to be saved. And so therefore Paul is saying, "I ask you, I exhort you," in verse 1, to firstly, or most importantly of all, that you pray for all people. Now, I know some of you have been reading the Bible a very long time. I know I have been personally reading it for 34 years or so. But I don't think I've ever prayed about all people worldwide. I just didn't see that. I've prayed, of course, for individuals or folk that we have met who are seeking the truth and hoping to find it, to be baptized and have the hope that we have, but I haven't prayed for everyone on the whole planet, for all humanity. But here it is, in black and white here, staring us right in the face, to pray for all men, because it's the will of God, verse 4, that all people should be saved. Well, when you think about it, I think this is quite a colossal thought, isn't it? We can't really get our heads around it, that Jesus is the mediator between God and all men, and he gave himself a ransom for all people. And we are testifying about that, we are preaching about that. And to that, Paul was ordained a preacher, we're told. So then, this is almost too good news, isn't it? That God wishes that all people should be saved. And yet, of course, we struggle with this concept. But is this what we're told here, that Jesus was of human... But this is what we're told here, that Jesus was of human nature. He's the same nature as the redeemed in Christ, but he also had the same nature as every human being. And so therefore, in that sense, he is the absolute ideal mediator between God and all men. And the ransom that he made, verse 6, was for all. And that is why we're commanded to preach the gospel to all people, to all men. And when we think about that passage from Matthew, to go into all the world to preach the gospel, it's easy, In easier, perhaps in our day and age, we're accustomed to travel by aircraft and use of the internet, which of course worldwide. And it's easy to read that as Jesus is telling us to geographically go around the world to preach. But I don't think that's what he was really saying here. He was saying that I want you to go to tell all the world, to tell all of creation, all people. I suppose that does include a geographical element so that everyone hears about this. But the focus here isn't on geography. The focus is on all people. He wants all people to learn. Why? Well, he's just given himself as a ransom for all people, and he wants us to go and testify that fact. In due time, verse 6, as Paul says in Corinthians, now is the accepted time. And to that he has been ordained a preacher into the whole earth. So, well, let's ask ourselves this obvious question then. Why don't all people know the gospel message? If God wishes for all people to be saved, why doesn't he get all people to know the gospel? It's well within his power to do that, isn't it? Why is it that people live out their lives and then die having never ever heard of the gospel message? And this by the billions, if not trillions, throughout the millenniums of time. Now that reality, which is a fact, I have to square against that clear statement of scripture we're discussing from 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, that God will have all people to be saved. So how come they die not knowing the gospel? Well, I think we have to put it like this, that God wishes them to be saved, but he has delegated the preaching work into our pretty feeble hands. As Paul says in Thessalonians, God has entrusted us with the gospel message. He has put his faith in us to do this. It is, of course, possible for God to do this in an instant, but as we know, it doesn't quite work like that. He's giving us this job of spreading the gospel message to all men. We are the vehicle, if that's the right word, the vehicle to actually achieve his will. And so that vehicle or mechanism is you and me, the people of God. We could say that in the Old Testament that Israel were his chosen people, so then in what sense did God want all people to be saved? Well, we could argue that it was only after the mediation of Jesus between God and all men that he was, as it were, changed. But we could also argue that his desire that all men should be saved was just as strong in the Old Testament as in the New. His chosen method at that time was through the vehicle of his people Israel, both as a nation and a people. But his intention was not to isolate them, but that Israel should be the light of the Gentile world. And as prophecy makes very clear, Gentiles were to come to Zion's light, it says. And the law of Moses was not exclusively against Gentiles. And the whole idea was that they should be the light of the world, bringing people, the whole Gentile world, to fellowship with God, to come into communion with him. But we know Israel eventually failed. They were not the light of the world. They were in fact quite a source of shame for the name of God which they carried. They did not completely fulfill God's intentions. So it started off when Jesus, after his death, he was of course resurrected, he said to his disciples, go and tell absolutely everybody. So off they trotted to tell only the Jews. And then they got all worked up when somebody started to teach the Gentiles. And since then, the message went forward at a fraction, perhaps, of the pace that it could have done into the whole planet. Let's face it. The world is a smaller place these days, and we, along with other Christian believers, we all go on holidays in all sorts of places, backpacking here, trekking through mountains there, lying on a beautiful beach somewhere, and we take great pictures of God's beautiful planet. And it's a great getaway, isn't it, from the daily routine. But do we take the gospel message with us? Well, yes, we do, of course, but sadly we don't tend to preach the truth these days in faraway places. And so why is it that all these folk in places like China, South America, Mexico, Cuba, or wherever, they all live their lives and pass away without knowing the gospel message? Not because God didn't want folk to be saved, but perhaps because the early church didn't take the gospel to these people. So God may wish something, but the will of God is not always done. And that's why we pray that the will, the desire of God will be done on this earth as it is now done in heaven. But it's not done at this moment in time. We know that for sure. And perhaps we're all a bit guilty of that. Albeit, I know that both collectively and individually, we all do let our light shine wherever the opportunity arises. So this is a tremendous challenge, that if we want to do the will of God, if we want to bring all men into your world, into my world, we know the gospel message, then we have no doubt whatsoever that he is going to back us 100%. And that's why he says in verse 1, pray for all people. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. But why does he say such a prayer is good and acceptable in God's eyes? Why? Well, because God wants them all to be saved. If we're praying for that and walking in step with the Spirit, then God's blessing will be behind whatever efforts that we make, how pathetically little it might seem in the scheme of things. Leaving a card or a leaflet in a public place, posting leaflets through doors, a poster outside our home or in the local shop, talking to neighbours, public talking, attending lectures, talking to work colleagues, whatever it is, that is verse 3, good and acceptable. And the Greek word means agreeable in the sight of God. What sense is it agreeable? Well, it's quite simple. It agrees with the vision or sight of God. So then, when Jesus died, he became a mediator, a bridge, a reconciler between God and all men. But God and all men are not reconciled. And yet Jesus died and has become that mediator, that reconciler between God and man. Why is it that God and man aren't reconciled? I think it's partly because man has refused the message, and partly because believers have not shared that message with the world. And that's why he is saying all this. It's going back to chapter 1 where he's talking about his own position as a preacher. He's saying that all this is a way of perhaps justifying his own ministry as a preacher to the Gentiles. Because he says in verse 6, Jesus is the one mediator now, because he gave himself a ransom to all to be testified, to be preached about. And that's normally what the word translated testified means there in the context of preaching. To be preached at the right time, which is now. Unto that, verse 7, I am ordained a preacher, a teacher of the Gentiles. That is the whole world in faith and integrity. So then, this is God's will, and that's why, again, we see a strange thing in verse 1, that we are, first of all and most importantly, to not only give thanks, but also to pray for all men. Well, how do we make sense of that? In what sense do we give thanks to God for all men? I think the idea is that it means that we thank God for the marvel of all this, that all men are in fact reconciled to God, potentially. And therefore, every single person who is in our life, even if we consider them to be absolutely beyond redemption or a little bit crazy or evil, in fact. No, because every single person has been reconciled already by what Jesus did. All they have to do is accept that fact. And we have got to testify that to all men at the right time. Or as it says in verse 6, in due time. So we shouldn't give up on anybody at all as a waste of time or who we feel are just not good enough. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? In every single person who's in our lives, who is not a believer, in that person there is the potential for faith. Not only so, that is the will of God, that that person should be saved. And if we pray for that person, that is acceptable and in agreement with verse 3, in the sight or vision of God. Now I think this is what motivated Jesus. Verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all. He realized that because he was human and because he was doing what he had to do for all humanity, this was, as Paul says somewhere else, this was the world's redemption. Again, putting meaning to the words, that in what sense is the world's redemption? If in fact his death was to save a tiny minority of mankind on the planet, well, no, his death was to save all people. And that's the point. I'm not saying here that all people should be saved. Tragically, that, isn't it, really? It was for all people. And yet it has achieved that for all people. And yet all people have, as it were, yet to claim it. It's our job, therefore, to take the message out to them. And there are those wonderful passages in Revelation 5 and a few other places that talk about how that in the last day when Jesus returns to this earth, that there will be a people from every nation and every language and dialect. Dialectus is the Greek word used for that there. People from every language group, every land and every dialect. And if you think about it, that's from every jungle, if you like, throughout Africa, Asia, South America, the whole world, who will have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Now this really implies something. It means that Jesus will only come, and he puts it like this, when the gospel has gone into all the world, then shall the end come. Putting it another way, so when the gospel has gone to all people, then the end will come. In the last 20 years or so, there have been two key things which have enabled this to happen. Some folk have gone into some of these remote places to pass on the Christian message, but this has been to a minority of people. We know that in our lifetime, the world has become a smaller place with the introduction of transport, television, mobile phones, and associated electric gadgetry. But I think the two things that God has allowed to spread throughout the world are, first of all, the English language. It has spread through the world in a way which was never even predicted 20 or 30 years ago. And secondly, the spread of the internet, where the gospel message can be sent quite literally all throughout the world, the World Wide Web. Those of us who have got internet access, like me, no doubt, have wasted so much time, precious time, searching the internet for this or that, sending silly messages perhaps onto social media. Let's face it, there's so many, aren't there? Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, MySpace, Twitter, LinkedIn, and literally hundreds of others, along with games, crosswords, TV, catch-up, YouTube, you name it, it's there. News, current affairs, and so on. But we can easily waste an evening or even a whole day trolling through. But I know folk who perhaps due to their circumstances, they sit at their computer for most of the day, reaching out to other folk all over the world, whatever our own circumstances, instead of physically handing out leaflets or attending lectures or special efforts, we could quite easily use this as a preaching tool by talking to folk in quite remote areas around the world about our faith. So just through the English language being spoken pretty much all over the world and by the medium of the internet, the gospel can be preached even though we're a smaller and older community. For example, I know a brother who's been talking in Portuguese to a native Indian fellow in the interior of Brazil. The brother doesn't speak Portuguese, but he's been using the online Portuguese Bible and the Google Translate facility to get the message across. Well, maybe in spite of its challenges, the internet has much to offer by way of personal and collective preaching activity. God wants to send his son back to the earth soon, and he has given the world this way of promoting and spreading the gospel message to remote places. Remote places that we probably would never ever visit personally. And we can really see that all men can come to see the gospel message. But getting back to the theme of our exhort, we know that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and we suggested the men there is the all men of verse 1, verse 4 and verse 6. And that is the man, Christ Jesus, who is also our mediator, our interceder, our reconciler. So then Jesus is the mediator because he is a man. All men, plural, have this mediator who is even now called a man, singular. In other words, he is one of the all men. Now that shows that he was and is the representative for all human beings. It's quite simple. We could think that we would like to have a mediator, perhaps, who is like me or like you. What, for example, a woman could understandably say, well, I don't want a male representative. I'd quite like to have a female to represent me because I would feel more comfortable with that. A white person would say, I'd like a white representative. A black person, I want a black person representing me. A Chinese person would say, well, look, it's got to be a Chinese person. An Arab would say, it's got to be an Arab. A Jew would want a Jew, and so on. We can all understand that, and it all makes sense, doesn't it? But the fact is, there is just one mediator. And the wonder of that is that there isn't an individual mediator for the Jew, the Arab, the Chinese, the black, the white, or the female, or the boys. There is only one. And that means that he became a genuine representative for every human being. And the more we think about it, the more breathtaking it is. In such a short life of 33 years, very intensely packed into these 33 years, with the essence of everyone's experience, every single human being, so that man is not alone. No one can say, no one knows how I feel. Maybe there isn't on this earth, but there is in heaven, the man Christ Jesus. It's amazing, but there is just one mediator for us all, for all mankind. So it was an amazing achievement that he did somehow find that fellow feeling true, because he suffered so much, didn't he, in so many different ways with every single one of humanity. So then, he gave himself, we are told, a ransom for all men. Therefore, because of that, if you like, super sensitivity to the human condition of every single one of us, that he can look at you and we can look at him, and he can say to us each individually, he can say, truly, I know what you're going through. He can say it with integrity and with meaning and with relevance. Because of that, he became a ransom for us all. And it is the most tragic thing that the majority of this folk on this planet either don't know or don't want to know about it, and they prefer to live that lonely, unsaved life with no mediator in practice between them and God. Even though he is standing there able and willing to do it, because they don't know or don't want to know about it. And so we come to the point where this leads us to in practice. He gave himself as a ransom for all men to be testified, and we could add, testified therefore to all men. In due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, a teacher of the Gentiles, of the whole world, in faith and verity. So perhaps we have some homework from our thoughts this morning, to pray for all men, to give thanks for the owner of all this, to not give up on people, to not write anybody off, to perceive the meaning and value of the human person, even more so because that person is in the eyes of God a wonderful human being who he wants to save and he wants to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants that. That is his will, and we should never forget that. And we should bear this positiveness in our witness to others, and also have this joy in ourselves that we are not alone in this world. But in the end, our Lord Jesus, meaning fully feels and has felt absolutely everything that we've gone through in our lives. And that is why he is a mediator between God and all of us. He has given himself a ransom for us all. And that is why we remember him weekly in this bread and wine.
We will now sing of Christ as our high priest and mediator in the words of hymn 85. Now let our humble faith behold our great high priest above, and celebrate his constant care and sympathetic love. Hymn 85.